Blog Talk Radio.
And praise the Lord, everybody. This is Apostle Dr. Deborah Deans with the End Time Men and Women of War Global Ministries, along with the Life Support Outreach Church and our prayer room ministry. So delighted today to be back on our radio broadcast for just a little training in leadership, in our leadership class. I just give God all the praise today and give him all the glory and honor in the name of Jesus. We're not going to really have a devotion. I'm just going to open up with prayer, and then we're going to just go into the minister's handbook for a few minutes, not a whole lot. I just give God all the praise, give him all the glory on today. You know, God is so good, and he's excellent in every way. I just give him praise today. give me a second here.
I got a fish.
Okay. We're going to get ready to, I guess I'll read this scripture right here from Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all of my fears. They looked unto him and were enlightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angels of the Lord encamped round about them that fear him and delivered them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusted in him. I have just read you the first 8 verses of Psalm 34. May God richly add a blessing to the doers of his most holy word. Amen. 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 Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I come tonight just humbly before your throne of grace, God, just asking you to forgive us for every known and unknown sin, God, that we've committed against you in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we confess it tonight, and we repent it, and we ask for forgiveness and cleansing through the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on tonight. Father, I just come asking you, God, to just let me decrease, that the Holy Ghost may increase, and we just talk and teach this minister class, this leadership class, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I ask you to cover everyone under the sound of my voice. Cover everyone that will join or watch this broadcast in the name of Jesus. Father, touch us. Open up our hearts and our minds and our spirit. If there is anything in there, God, that should not be, Father, I ask you to remove it right now in the name of Jesus. I ask you right now, God, that creating us a clean heart, renew a right spirit in the name of Jesus. I'm asking you right now, God, to give us understanding in what we read. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 So let it be. So I think we'll probably, we're on page 5 at the ordination part of it. Page 5 I wrote in the book. I didn't know I did that. But it's a good thing. I didn't know where we were. Do everybody have that? Well, we just going to talk about it anyway. There's so many things we could talk about when it comes to leadership. I'm going to read some of this. And I hope everybody got a panel book. If not, you just hold on. Okay, ordination. The process by which one becomes a Christian minister is called ordination. It is often preceded by a step known as licensing. Both licensing, y'all know, and ordination are actions of a specific local church of which the candidate is a member. The license to preach, as it is usually called, is an affirmation that the church believes the individual has the ability, emotional stability, and spiritual sensibilities necessary form of gospel ministry, and that this person is participating in systematic study to become fully qualified. Now, that's what this handbook says. And most of this is right and it's good. But, you know, we have added on so much to these things because I know some pastors have you to have take tests. You take tests and you study and they ask you questions. Some people don't have to take tests. They just ask you questions and stuff like that. But you all are blessed because I just looked at and you preach your first sermon and that's how you got licensed and ordained. Mm-hmm. I didn't take you through that, but I see it says the license to preach, as it is usually called, is an affirmation. I had never heard of that before. I had never heard of that before, but, you know, I thought apostles get affirmed is what I thought. So, and that's some different denominations do that. You know, every denomination don't do that. You know, everybody have their own specific way that they do things, and that's just the way it is. It's just the way it is. If you all hear something that you need to talk about that you think you want to know or something like that, you just stop me. Okay, some form of gospel ministry and that this person is participating in systematically study to become fully qualified, and you do have to study. You do have to study the Word of God. It's not only that. It's a lot of it is about justification and a sanctification and stuff like that, that you really, really have to know, because if somebody asks you about it, you need to know it. Often the license is placed under the watch care of an experienced pastor. Licensing is not the same as ordination. It is a deep, it is a step toward that event, usually preceding it by at least 6 months. A licensed pastor must be careful not to exceed the authority that the status confers. In many states or municipalities, for instance, a licensed preacher may not have the right to perform marriages. In some states, I don't know what state that is, but yeah, the ordination process varies in different churches, church bodies. In many or most denominations, the candidate for ordination is expected to meet educational requirements that includes 4 years of college and 3 years of seminary study with the completion of appropriate academic degrees, and to have definite plans for a career of parish, missionary, or specialized ministry, usually department of ministry in the state region or association body to which the church belongs, and this body reviews the candidate in a general way to ascertain whether the candidate has qualifications for the ministry. If so, the department will recommend to the local church that it called an ordination council, but not make plans for the ordination service until the council has acted. Now, when my ex-husband got ordained, they had a council of pastors, and they would they sit there and they asked him about, like I said, justification, sanctification, and stuff like that. And he had to know about six questions in order for him to get ordained. And then they laid hands on him. They laid hands on him, and they prayed for him. You know, it was maybe about eight pastors. And then he had about three or four people up there getting ordained, sitting up there with him. Although the wife would sit with the husband up there as well. But it's a little different in every denomination. That's why, you know, some of them have to have those, go to a degree, college and all of that, or seminary. And I've been to a couple of seminaries. I've been to the university, graduated from. But I wouldn't take you off through anything like that. I didn't go for that. I didn't go for ordination. I went so that I could know what's in the Word of God, mm-hmm. and how God wants us to do things. You know, you go to get an education and everything else. I think we need to be really abreast on the Word of God so we'll know it. Mm-hmm. Is there any questions? Okay.
Yes, Apostle. I have a question.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So when they're talking about like the qualifications for being ordained or licensed,
mm-hmm.
Is the basis of the qualifications, like you said, the questions that they might ask about sanctification, justification, and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
Is it really about like what I'm thinking it is, I just need to know if I'm thinking right. More about you understanding and knowing the Word of God.
Absolutely. It is. It really is, because you have to know basically about salvation. And, you know, when I got ready to get my chaplain's license, they still wanted to hear how I accepted Jesus, what happened. I had to write a paper on what happened. And so you still have to know. They still want to hear these things. They want to know them, but and that's just in some denominations. I mean, just by your actions, just by, I've been around you all so much, just by your actions and that you accepted the Lord and you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost and with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. If you didn't have that, then I would probably be asking you, I have the questions to ask. I have the questions are already downstairs in the file cabinet to ask for ordination, but I don't do that because God already qualified you when he called you. But I'm just, you know, we kind of just taking you through, you know, the steps, some steps, different things. But I feel like if you sit under me or sit up under a pastor long enough, they will know you and what you know about the Lord. But when you get somebody that comes in and just say they a pastor or a minister and they haven't, you don't know who they are. Because if you know that, I don't know who they are, like, well, I ain't gonna call no name anyway, but that really might have to want me to affirm them. When I cannot, unless they sit up under me for a year, they have to really sit like Pastor Carolyn doing. You know, you have to, it's like a watch care. It's like me just seeing what she, that's why she's on every Tuesday at 6, Central, 7 Eastern time, praying. And you all going to have to do that. You know, the leaders of the church, you all have to do that. You know, we have to, I want to make it so that I'll be able to pray with each one of you all on the day that you say, at the time that you say. I went and bought me a planner so I could write it down because I need to know and see the growth in you. You know, this is what apostles or overseers, that's what they do. And God is holding me accountable and responsible to make sure this is happening. Mm-hmm. But, I mean, I can even give you all a copy of the questions so you can just go over them. Mm-hmm. And just study them or answer them. I know I got the answer somewhere, but I know that I saw those questions right before you all was getting ready to get ordained and stuff. Mm-hmm. And I just said, well, I'm not going to do this. But every denomination is different. Okay. Did that help you?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yep. That helps. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. You're welcome. In some associations, there is a permanent ordination council that a church can call upon to advise it on the qualifications of a candidate. In others, a council is assembled at the church's invitation, often consisting of one clergy and one or two lay persons from each church in the association that responds to the call. Customarily, the candidate has prepared a paper and reads it to the council, giving a bit of personal background, including the call to the ministry. That's what they be wanting to hear. They be wanting to hear, what did you hear? What happened? So I had to write that before I got my chapter. Now, I got a PhD from this school, a master's and a bachelor's from this very same school. And they didn't ask me to write that. But when I went for the chaplaincy, they asked me for it. And I wrote it and said it to them. You know, I kept a copy of it and everything. But it's good for you to know. You don't want to really get out nowhere and somebody asks you something and you don't know. Especially with, and I think I will give you all a copy of these questions and stuff, so that you can just make yourself familiar with them. Because mm-hmm. People say something else. That's why I got these licenses and I got them made small so that I can get them laminated and give them to everybody. I'm going to do that. Hopefully I can do it this week. Hopefully. Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, it says on the qualifications of a candidate and others, a council is assembly at the church invitation, often consisting of one clergy and one or two lay persons from each church in the association that responds to the call. Customarily, the candidate has prepared a paper and reads it to the council, giving a bit of personal background, including the call to the ministry, and the candidate owns understanding of Christian doctrine. The council then questions the candidate to understand more clearly what has been said or perhaps left unsaid. In the questioning, it is important to hear, it's important to bear in mind that many traditions allow for consideration, degree of freedom in interpreting biblical and theological matters. The question meaning it's not for the determining whether the candidate's view coincide with those of the individual council members, but rather that they represent serious study and reflection and are held in good conscience. Would they be generally compatible with the teaching of most branches or churches to which the candidate might be called as a pastor? But, you know, like I said, I'm gonna give you all a copy of the questions. You all could go over them. And just when you have time, the question is not for, okay, let me see where I am. They be generally compatible with the teaching of most churches to which the candidate might be called as pastor. Following the questioning, the candidate is then excused while the council deliberates and votes either that ordination should proceed or that it should be deferred. Deferred until some future date, starting the reason or that the ordination should not take place. Assuming that the council votes favorably, the church then feels free to proceed with the actual ordination service. Now, this ordination is a little different, but they, like I said, they all different, to which it will invite guests from other churches of the association and from the community. There is plenty of room for creativity in the ordination service, but four ingredients are customary: an ordination sermon preached by an experienced pastor or seminary professor, a charge to the candidate outlining briefly what is expected of the pastor, a charge to the church informing the congregation as to how they may effectively support the new ordained ministry, and an ordination prayer during which all ordination persons present are invited to place their hands symbolically on the head or shoulder of the person being ordained. The newly ordained minister will then give the closing prayer of benediction. And that's why I know I've been to so many of them, and I've seen them lay their hands on their head or wherever and pray. That's how you consecrate, or I say consecrate, because you laying your hands on them, you touching them. Yeah, you touching them. Okay. Trying to find the story point. The newly ordained minister will then give the closing prayer. Okay. The ministerial ethics. Now, before we go on, do everybody understand the ordination part of it? Because you've already been ordained, but I'm just saying you might need to know. Mm-hmm. Ministerial ethics. It goes without saying that a minister of the gospel should so live as to bring honor to the pastoral vocation and serve as a role model for others. But what does the generalization mean? What does it mean not be legalistic and overly specific? For as Paul wrote, the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. 2 Corinthians 3:6. to stimulate your thinking about a person's code of ethics, we quote in part from one suggested by a major denomination to its pastor, having accepted God's call to leadership in Christ's church, I covenant with God to serve Christ and the church with God's help to deepen my obedience to the two great commandments, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. These are some of the ethics. It's a lot of things that is unethical for us to do. I'm just telling you, but people do it, and a lot of people do it in the church. And when I was in a Baptist church, they would never let you do a whole lot of things. But you get in these other churches, and they're a little lax and stuff. They'll let you do, and as long as you're grown, you know, and you can take responsibility. But that's not really the way it works. You have to work on doing the right thing. Sometimes doing the right things is like unethical. But we don't want to lie, so we try to live what we preach about. Mm-hmm. I will seek to support all colleagues in ministry by building constructive relationships wherever I serve, both with the staff where I work and with colleagues in the neighborhood churches. I will advocate adequate compensation for my profession. I will keep laypersons and colleagues to understand that professional church leaders should not expect or require fees for pastoral services students they serve. I can't pronounce that word, but I know what it is. When these constituents are helping pay their salary, I would not seek personal favors or discounts on the basis of my professional status. I will maintain a disciplined ministry in such ways as hours of prayer and devotion, endeavoring to maintain wholesome family relationships, sexual integrity, financial responsibility, regularly engaging in education and recreation activities for professional and personal development. I will seek to maintain good health habits. I will recognize my primary obligation to the church are employing groups to which I have been called, and will accept added responsibility only if they do not interfere with the overall effectiveness of my ministry. So these are just ethics, and like I said, a lot of things in the ministry you can't do. For instance, when a preacher come preach, you don't supposed to get up behind him and preach. I don't care if it is where God placed you at, the pastor. It's not ethical to get up behind a preacher and preach. It's not ethical. A lot of things, as far as pastors and preachers concerned, we can't do anything and think we're getting by with it. Because I'm telling you, we got to live what we preach about. Because people are watching us. They watching things that we do, I'm telling you. And you got to be very careful how you even talk to people, how you you approach a person, or if you ministering, it could be a man, and they may have just lost their wife or their dad or their parent or whatever, and then he may want you to hug him, or you may feel that compassion where you want to hug him, but it's a way to do things like that as pastors, as ministers, as prophetesses. It's a way to do that. You can't live, you can't do it like you know, you got to be discreet and kind of, you know, because people are watching you. You have to kind of step back, but you want to be able to minister to him and the family. So the same thing for women. You can't just do it any kind of way. You can't do things any kind of way. You can't, as a man, minister, a pastor, you cannot go into your office with one of the sisters by yourself. You can't. It's just unethical to do different things. These are just examples that since I've been 35, 40 years in the ministry that I've seen for myself. And when you talk about unethical, tell you, I've seen many pastors in the office with women, and you know, and then you go to somebody's house, they call for the pastor because they sick and they can't get out. They want the pastor to come to the house. And see, I went with Keith, and when we got there, the lady didn't have on them but a see-through gown. It's just unethical, because at first I wasn't going to go. But I went. Didn't want to go, but I went. And there she was, opening the door with a see-through gown. You can see all her breasts, everything. To go by yourself, not to be locked in the office or in the office with a man. To be Sister Lucille's husband. These are unethical things. Mm-hmm. So does everybody understand that? Anyone have any questions? Because you're going to learn you're going to learn. Mm-hmm. Go ahead, baby.
Is there any way to get the material that you are teaching somewhere where I can purchase it?
Oh, I could send you a book, Ron. I could send you a book. I'll get it for you. Just take me your answer.
Okay. Only I can just order it off. Does Amazon have it?
I'm sure they do. It's just the Star Minister Handbook, but I bought everybody else's. I want to buy yours.
Oh, okay. Okay, Apostle.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah, I
thank
will.
You.
Just give me your answer. Oh, no problem. No problem. Yeah, we all need, and I hope everybody have a minister's handbook on here. Okay. Because in there it shows you how to do marriages, funerals, christenings, baptisms, everything. You need to know that. You need to know that. It's very important. Because even not that you doing it, you may be visiting a church one day and they may need some help, and you need to know how to do it. Mm-hmm. So it's a good thing.
Pastor Dr. Deborah, I don't have one. I
have
one.
Oh, you don't have a minister's
handbook? I don't have
okay.
A minister's handbook. I have one, but I don't know.
Okay, you just text me your address. I'll send you one.
Okay.
Mm-hmm, it's no problem. Yeah, because we all need to know this. All of us, we need to know. And they even got, you know, when you're having a funeral and you're the one that's going to preach, and like you leading the procession or leading the family in, they have verses in this book that you can read. Yeah, and that's important. It's
I have your address.
I've eulogized one of my family members, but I've never done a wedding or a blessing of the baby. I would like to do mm-hmm. wedding or blessing of a baby.
Yeah, it's a good thing. Yeah, I've done a few funerals, and I've married, and I blessed the babies. I mean, just about everything. And then me being a chaplain, I can do any of it. You can, when you're a chaplain, you can go into prisons without having to give too much to do it, because you're a chaplain. That's what they do. Mm-hmm. So I think that's very good. Mm-hmm. Let me read this last little page here, and we're going to call it a night. But I just want to make sure everybody understanding what I'm saying, because it's important, because people won't even let you in their pulpit if you can't prove who you are. That's why I got the license shrunk down and stuff like that. Okay, let me read this other page, and we're going to, the last page is on 10. Am I on 10? Yeah. I'm going to read this last one, and then we're going to just go to the next one. Or do you all want to go a little further?
Wouldn't mind going further.
Okay. I will personally and publicly support my colleagues who experience discrimination on the basis of gender, race, age, marital status, national origin, physical impairment, or disability. I will, upon my resignation or retirement, sever my professional church leadership relationship with my former constituents, and will not make personal professional contacts in the field of another professional church leader without his or her request and or consent. I will, on my resignation, I will personally and publicly support my colleagues who experience discrimination. Yeah, sometimes you have to, we're supposed to love everybody, but these days it's just a lot of stuff going on. It's a lot of stuff going on, and you ought to be careful. This is a season and a time now where you just should be careful of what you do and how people approach you, because it's too much happening, honey. Too much, too much. I will hold in confidence any privileged communication received by me during the conduct of my ministry. I will not disclose confidential communications in private or public, except when in my practice of ministry, I am convinced that the sanctity of confidentiality is outweighed by my well-founded belief that the parishioner client will cause enmity, threatening, or substantial harm to self or others, or unless the privilege is weighed by those giving the information. And that's another thing. It's unethical for us, and when somebody confides in us, to say something. Now, I have said some things people have told me, but only to get prayers, only to help, you know, somebody to stand in agreement with me, not real deep personal stuff, but I be sometimes wanting people to touch and agree, or we can just pray for the people. Leadership ought to be able to know just about what's going on with the person that I'm praying for, because I may need your help, and God may tell you to pray for them too. So we I mean, any other time, no, we shouldn't tell a person when they confide in you, they confide in you, and that's it. Mm-hmm, that's it. So that it's unethical to do that. And you can get in trouble not only with man, but you can get in trouble with God for doing that. Mm-hmm. Okay. I will not proselytize from other Christians. I will not proselytize, whatever it is, from other Christian churches. I will show my personal love for God as revealed in Jesus Christ in my life in ministry as I strive together with my colleagues to persevere or preserve the dignity, maintain the discipline, and promote the integrity of the vocation to which we have been called. Mm-hmm. So, well, it's not good to proselytize. It's not good to try to change people if they are in one denomination, you know, and you trying to change them to another and all that. You trying to get them to be and do where you are. And that might not be where God wants them to be. So it's like that. We have to be careful with that because where was I at? And they were saying not to take their members and stuff. I'm like, you know, that's God's business, but nobody's trying to take a member from another church. We don't want to do that. If God don't do it, we don't want to do it, but it's unethical to do that. Mm-hmm. That's why I'm letting you know. Now, there's a lot of things in here. Let me think of, see if I can think of something else that's unethical to do when you're preaching. Well, to me, you ask for a certain amount. I just, that's unethical to me. Okay. Then, let me see. It's other things that you should not do. And you'll get to a lot of them because you look in when you go to different places, even in the, you know, when people carrying on services and doing stuff, you'll just see. You know, it's hard when you're a pastor. Really, it is because you really have to walk right before God's people and before God and his people. You got to walk right. Because they're already looking for something. They're looking for anything to tear you down. The enemy is, you know, he just using their bodies. That's all. And we have to be careful not to be, you know, out flaunting and looking so proud and little bitty dresses on and all this kind of stuff. You can't do that. Like I said, this young lady had a sundress on preaching in the pulpit. With them little bitty straps, that's just unethical. That's why they don't want us in the pulpit. Because we just taking it too far. Taking it too far. Mm-hmm. You know, you can't do that. And you know, I'm sure she probably made up an excuse, but God didn't stop taking the excuses, I'm telling you. Especially when you know to do right and do better, you don't. So that's very unethical for a woman, and we have all women right now, a couple of men, but all women right now, and we have to know how to carry ourselves. Mm-hmm. That we should do and shouldn't do. Mm-hmm. And if you could, if you had to eulogize somebody, you know, are you real compassionate with people? Because you'll end up crying. You know what I'm saying? You gotta think about some stuff. Mm-hmm. Just gotta think about it. Yeah. So, any questions or comments? Yeah, it's a blessed thing. It is. Let's see. Okay. I just start on this preaching the gospel. I'll just read this one paragraph. And we're going to close down. I don't think we should go no further because so can anybody give me an example of an unethical thing, especially for women, not to do? I mean, you can wear heels, you can do all this stuff, but people.
I feel like it's a certain type of heel you should wear because, you know, they be having some crazy, like, stiletto heels. I think it's just certain ones that's preventable. But you said what we shouldn't do.
Yeah, you should. But you know what? Sometimes you may have on a long road that people won't see your heels. You know what I'm saying? But how are you going to stand up that long and preach in those heels? So you have to be mindful of things, and you just have to be mindful of things.
And then not to have something on too tight, especially if you're shapy.
And not to
have, you know, sometimes people have more risk than anything and how to wear your shirt. Like me, I don't wear a button down or nothing, and if I do, it's buttoned all the way up to the top. Because I don't want nobody seeing my goodness. But
right.
I still wear leggings. I'm trying to, if I have on some leggings, I'm going to have on like a shirt to cover everything.
Yeah. And don't forget now, we're talking about why you're in the pulpit.
Oh, why we in the pulpit? Yeah, I won't wear leggings in the pulpit at all.
Right. That's good. Anyone else?
I think we talked about this yesterday, about preaching without covering over your head in the pulpit.
Yeah, that's a good thing, too. Now, I think that we should have a robe on when we preach, because you give an opportunity for people to look at. They're not even listening to you. They looking at what you got on. They're looking at what you're wearing and whispering and talking about it.
What about like the makeup?
Well, I mean, you can wear makeup, just have to be okay. Yeah, but just have to, you can wear makeup, but you don't need to wear no lot, because if you preaching, you going to sweat, and when you wipe, it's coming off. Yeah. And then you have to know when you go into a sanctuary, don't just you just jump up and run up in the pulpit. You be axed up. You rather be axed up than to be axed down. So you wait till somebody asks you or can the usher to get you and they escort you up. But I don't care who they are, you shouldn't run up in there in the pulpit because if some preachers will ask you down. Mm-hmm. Anything else? Any? Okay. Well, I'm not going to start reading that new one yet, but we're going to get around to it. And any time you just need to know something, you can always call me. We'll figure it out together. Because that's what I had to do. Mm-hmm. I had to figure it out. Mm-hmm. So, anyway, I'm going to write this down where we stopping it. We're going to start at preaching the gospel, page 11. Mm-hmm. I'm going to make copies of the ordination question just so that you can look at it and kind of familiarize yourself with them. Mm-hmm. Just in case somebody else want to come asking stuff. Mm-hmm. So we're going to get ready to close out. Anyone have anything else before we do? Yeah, forgive me for chewing on this gum. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we come humbly before your throne of grace, Lord, asking you to forgive us for every known and unknown sin, God, that we've committed against you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I confess, I repent, I ask for forgiveness and cleansing through the blood of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on tonight. Father, I thank you for everyone under the sound of my voice. Lord, open up each one of our understandings in the name of Jesus. Father, I ask you right now to just bless their families, bless the car that they, the vehicle that they drive and the house that they live in the name of Jesus. But Father, I ask you right now to just teach us, Father, teach us. We want to learn, God. Just teach us the things we can and the things we cannot do in the name of Jesus. We just thank you. We thank you for being our Father today, Jesus. I ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen, amen, amen. So let it be. Amen. So you all know if you have any questions, you could call me.
Okay, thank you.
All right.
Okay.
God bless
you. Good night, thank you.
I love y'all. Good night.
Thank you.
Good night.